immigrant from Moab, foreigner living in a strange land, a land whose language and culture she didn't understand. She's desperate. She's uncertain. She's poor. She's utterly dependent on the charity of other people, those who would perhaps take notice of her. She's gone to the fields to glean barley, to just get something to eat. And while there, she met the owner of his field. We might say she caught his eye. He invites her to eat at his table with his workers, and he personally served her food. When she left with more than she'd bargained for. It tells us she had an ephah of barley, 25 pounds. And as she returned home, weary and tired from her labors, she's got a story to tell. All day, her mother-in-law, Naomi, all of chapter 2, this is our fourth or fifth message in chapter number 2. It's just been a day. All day, her mother-in-law, Naomi, was waiting for her to return with something to eat. When Ruth does, she is loaded down with enough to last them a week. And not only does she have grain, but she's got some good news as well. Beginning in verse number 17, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, 'This man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.' And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.' And Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.' And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field.' So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we spend around your word. Again, stir our hearts and receive all the praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And certain times I like to use my wife as a sounding board, and I thought I was going to be real clever this time. And I told her, I said, "You know what I'm going to call this message?" And I completely chickened out. I said I was going to call this message "Girl Talk." But that's not on the card that I gave those guys back there. But I chickened out and didn't call it that. But did you ever notice that men and women explain things differently? I hope you understand. A lot of men are shaking their heads, and I hope you're not within swinging distance of your wife, but that's okay. I hope we understand as well that women think about things differently than men do. Don't you, ladies? Most men that I talk to, we have something that's called a nothing box, right? That you can go into, and when your wife asks you what you're thinking, nothing. I mean, we're thinking something. We just don't think it's anything that they care about, right? And Brother Scott Rowe, he's not in here. We've termed that the nothing box. Men, we have a nothing box. Women don't, because they've got a to-do list, and they're usually going 8 different directions. Women think about things differently. They communicate things differently. My wife was showing me a text that she'd sent, and it was long. The one bubble, it couldn't even be termed a bubble. It was more like a subway car. It was just kept going and going. And I was like, guys can have a conversation where one guy asks a question, and the guy just responds with one word. Okay. And communication complete. But women are normally more thorough than guys. It reminded me of a young lady who was supposed to bring her mother-in-law to the doctor, and she couldn't get her to stop talking to the neighbor. Finally, the daughter-in-law escorted her mother-in-law from the conversation so they wouldn't be late. And once inside the car, the mother-in-law said, she said, "Sorry, but I didn't know what to do. That woman wouldn't stop listening to me." Women just do things different. And we talked about the little text message thing. I read a story about a man who thought he had some good news. His wife was a talker and seldom was on the phone for less than an hour at a time. And one day he was surprised when he heard her hang up after only 25 minutes. So he went in to see if there was a problem. When he expressed his concern, she cheerfully explained, "Oh, no, everything's fine. I just dialed the wrong number." So they only had about 25 minutes worth to talk about. So men and women are different. We just are. For good. I am glad women are like they are. Amen, men? And I'm glad, well, I am glad, I guess. I didn't hear any amens. I'm glad she's not like me. She probably is too. What do you think? What's that? What was that? You finally say something, I've got to hear what you said. She finally said amen. Revival has broken out. And Ruth comes home this morning to, at the end of the day, she comes home and she's got some good news. A gallery owner was told one of his artists one day as he was doing a show for this artist at his gallery that he had both good news and bad news. The artist asked for the good news first, and he said, "Well, the good news is that a man came in here today asking if the price of your paintings would go up after you die. When I told them that they would, he bought every single one of your paintings." Of course, the artist was elated and excited about this good news. He said, "What could the bad news possibly be?" And the gallery owner said, "Evidently, he was your doctor." That's bad news. There are hopefully some truths we can gain from this passage of Scripture this morning and about good news. Good news about grace. And I think one of the first things we understand this morning of the three things we'll look at is there was good news about their provision. There was good news about their provision. When Ruth returned home, she had more than enough. She was just looking for the next meal, and she returns with enough for a week. And Boaz wanted to provide her with so much in his field that she would never dream of going anywhere else. And in our text, in verse number 21, Naomi relays the word that she can stay in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest, and that the blessings would, not only would the work be available, she could work, she would have a place to work, but blessings would also continue until the end of the harvest. Can you turn quickly with me to Psalm chapter 121, if you can? I'm going to read it here in just a moment, but I want us to understand this morning that our Heavenly Father it desires to bless His people. He desires to bless us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And just as Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and has abundantly blessed Ruth, and God wants to abundantly bless us. And if you remember, I can't quite get over the fact, if you remember, Ruth called herself a stranger to Bethlehem. She was a foreigner, and she acknowledged that. And then it gets to the point to where Boaz has accepted her into the field. He tells her that not only does she have to not just reap the corners of the field, he says, let her reap even among the sheaves, meaning that she's no longer a stranger. And I'm so thankful the Lord did that for me when He saved my soul. Not a stranger anymore, not a foreigner, not an outcast. Our Heavenly Father wants to bless us. He wants to satisfy you as His child in an abiding relationship with Him that we would never think in our right mind of going and seeking fulfillment anywhere else. The Lord has all we need. And we sing some wonderful songs. One of those songs that we sing is number 276 in our songbook. The title is "Jesus is All the World to Me." Jesus is all the world to me. The first verse says, "My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I'm sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend." The second verse says, Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. God had some good news about their provision. He has some good news for our provision today. God's blessings in your life and my life are designed for us to tell people just how good our God is. To tell people just how good our God is. That's why he gives us grace. I've said it before. I said it this morning in Sunday school. I understand I have been shown a lot of grace. And you know what God expects of me as a child of God, as a recipient of so much grace, that I show grace? Not just be a recipient again and again of the grace of God, but when I fail, when I'm just human, people show me grace. I want to show grace. He wants to use us as living testimonies of his grace and his glory. There was good news about their provision. There was good news about a person. A person. Naomi was quick to ask where Ruth had gone to glean, whose field she ended up in. And when she says the name, you can almost hear Naomi as she perks up just a little bit about this man named Boaz. Their conversation about Boaz revealed some things about Boaz. They reveal a man who was attentive to their situation. He was attentive to their situation. Look in your Bibles there, verse number 20. It says, blessed the Lord who hath not left, verse number 19. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. The word knowledge, or to take knowledge, we would probably understand that it means to be aware of something or to pay attention to or to notice. But not only that, but the way that it's used in the context in Ruth chapter 2, verse number 19, it also means to scrutinize, meaning that Boaz was well aware of the details of the situation. In fact, if we were to go back in chapter number 2, Boaz already knew that Ruth had come back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, when she didn't have to, and has sought to take care of her mother-in-law when she did not have to. And he knew all about that. He'd taken knowledge of their situation. This man had noticed Ruth and wanted to be a special blessing. He's interested in their situation. In their situation. I want to remind us this morning that the Lord Jesus is interested in you this morning. He's attentive to your situation. Wherever you might be this morning in your spiritual journey, Jesus wants to know you better. If you're lost this morning, you've never called upon Jesus Christ to save you, if you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sins, he's interested in you being saved. He's interested in your redemption. He's so interested and he's so concerned with that need that he was willing to die and to shed his blood on the cross that we might live. This morning, if you're a child of God and perhaps you've gotten cold or backslidden in your walk with God, our Heavenly Father is interested. He's attentive. He desires your return. If you're maybe you're just defeated this morning. As a child of God, it's easy to get defeated. It's easy to get discouraged in the world that we live. When we see what's going on all around us, it's easy to feel discouraged or disillusioned or even fall into depression. God is interested in where you are, in leading you to a place of refreshing. And maybe you'd say here this morning, none of that's me. I feel like I'm right with God. Well, God wants you to be in a place of rejoicing this morning. And to continue in that place of rejoicing. I'm thankful we have a Heavenly Father who is attentive to our needs, attentive to our situation. Boaz was attentive to Ruth. He knew where it was going on. Not only was he attentive, but he was active in the situation. He's active in the situation. This is where it gets very interesting, I believe, in my opinion and in my study as well. And if you look at that word kindness is a distinct word. It's a word that ought to get our attention. And one thing that I've found in my life, and I'm sure you've seen it in your life, often in showing kindness to other people, there is a sacrifice involved, isn't there? Right? Boaz sacrificed his kindness to Ruth. Sometimes there's sacrifice involved. I read about a woman who was standing at a bus stop, and she had just cashed her tax refund check, so she was carrying a little bit more cash than usual, and she glanced around and noticed a shabbily dressed man standing nearby, and as she watched, she saw another man walk up to him and hand him some money and then whisper something in his ear. She was so touched by that random act of kindness that she decided to do the same. In a burst of generosity, she reached into her purse and took out $10 and handed it to the poor fella and whispered to him, "Never despair, never despair." Well, the next day, when she came to the bus stop again, there he was, same guy. But this time, he walked up to her and handed her $110. Dumbfounded, she asked, "What is this?" And he said, "You won, lady. Never despair, paid at 10-1 odds." He wasn't homeless, he was a bookie. Not every act of kindness pays off at 10-1. In fact, most times when you're kind, when in seeking to be kind to someone else, it requires a sacrifice on your part, doesn't it? It does. Should we think any farther than Jesus' example of the Good Samaritan? It cost that Good Samaritan to help that man. It cost him his time, it cost him his energy, and it cost him his money to pay for his lodging. That example ought to point us directly to Jesus Christ, who his sacrifice was costly. It cost him a lot. Boaz here again, in his kindness, it required taking steps to improve her condition. It required opening his hands and his heart and even his wallet, working behind the scenes. I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is involved in our life, in your life, in my life. And I understand that there might be times where he can't be seen. There are times where his hand, so to speak, isn't visible. But I'm thankful that he's actively working on my behalf, on your behalf, to fulfill his plan for your life. Would you turn with me to Psalms chapter 121? In verse number 1, it says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help?" Look at verse 2. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And in that passage there in the Psalms, we see the grace of God. When it talks about the Lord being a shade, that's talking about God's grace. And when it talks about being the lifter up of my help, it's talking about the kindness of God. Look back in your Bibles in Ruth chapter 2, verse number 20. An interesting thing that began to really stick out and has really developed into the primary theme of the book of Ruth is this word kindness. It's a Hebrew word that is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And in fact, as I studied that word, there is not an English word that properly encapsulates the idea of hesed. However, it's a word that is characteristic of a covenant relationship. When we read about covenant relationships, I think of the one between Jonathan and David, and it is described with this same Hebrew word, hesed. It is the warmth of loyal love, of brotherly comradeship, a sense of committed and reliable faithfulness. But more importantly, this word is frequently, most often used of God's covenant love and faithfulness to His people. As I looked, just doing a simple word study, there are three basic ways in which this word is used. And obviously, it's used here as the word kindness. As the word kindness. It's also used in Scripture for the word mercy. Mercy. And then again, the third way that I found that it's used in Scripture is the word goodness. The word goodness. And all of those things are character traits that we learn from our Heavenly Father. And when we think about this covenant relationship, our God teaches His people about His love and His loyalty, and He taught them about this covenant relationship by keeping them, protecting them through their wilderness wanderings back in the book of Exodus. And even by forgiving their sins, and even when God punishes, He does so in order to restore this covenant relationship. One commentator said, the character of this word hesed is perhaps most clearly seen in Jehovah's willingness to allow His love to continue in mercy towards His people, even when their sin threatened to disrupt and even destroy their covenant relationship. Meaning that God still in His love continues to show mercy. It's meaning when He talks about Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, where God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not a new thing with God. God has always been faithful. God has always been merciful. God has always been gracious. God has always been good. God has always been righteous. God has always been a just God. God has always been a holy God. The commentator went on to say that this builds on the fact of the extraordinary and undeserved nature of the mercy of God. We're reminded in this word that a covenant relationship, he said, is a rich gift of grace given to those who have no claim on it. This is the character of our God. This is the character of Jehovah, who Naomi knows as Jehovah and to whom she has trusted herself. And this generosity, this relationship, this character trait is seen in the generosity of Boaz to Ruth. I'm thankful for a God that's actively involved in my life like that, with mercy when I need it, with grace when I need it, with chastening when I need it. It's a covenant relationship. When they spoke of Boaz, they spoke of a man who was attentive to their situation, who was active in their situation, who is able to do something about her situation, is able to do something about it. It's one thing if you're in a troubling situation like Ruth was, a widow, no one to care for her, no one to provide for her. It's a troubling thing to, if you're in a troubling situation, when people offer to help, and it's one thing if they're able to offer help. It's another if they're not. Sometimes people want to help, but just make it worse, whether they add to the situation, they add more stress, or they're more drama. But that's not the help we're talking about here. Naomi knew Boaz and knew his character. He was a virtuous man. He was in good standing with the community, a man held in high regard of those who knew him. He was a man of integrity and character. And at this point, Boaz might not even have realized the extent he was being used in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. He'd become an instrument of the Lord, an instrument of the Lord. He was able to do something about their situation. Look at how the Lord used Boaz. He used Boaz as an instrument of reviving. If we were to look back to chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Naomi was defeated, she was discouraged, she was backslidden. However, when Ruth returns from the field with this good news about Boaz, Naomi returns to a place of worship. She's revived. God used this man to encourage the heart of another. You might be here this morning, you might be in a very similar situation. Naomi is back in Bethlehem, Judah, back with her people, back where she was supposed to be, worshiping God. But she was very discouraged. She was very hard-hearted. And you might be in a position just like Boaz. You're in church this morning, but you're discouraged. You're in church this morning, but you're hard-hearted. You've allowed your heart to grow cold, hard to the things of God. I want to remind you that He knows where you are. Just because you're down, one man said, just because you're down doesn't mean you're out. One of the steps to getting back to this place of revival is to come before Him and to deal with whatever it is that is causing your struggle. He used Him as an instrument of revival, and He used Boaz as an instrument of redemption. We'll look at that in coming messages, but she begins to say, she hears the name Boaz, and she said, he's one of our next kinsmen. And the kinsman redeemer is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Jesus took upon Him the form of man. He became man, God in the flesh, and he redeemed, he provided salvation. He died on the cross as the perfect sinless sacrifice, willing to pay the price. Boaz is a wonderful picture of the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. And in His providence, God brought Ruth into contact with the one who had the right to redeem according to the law and who was able to redeem. These women needed a redeemer. If they didn't find one, they would live their lives in poverty. He's a redeemer. I'm thankful for that, what that word means to us today as New Testament believers, our redeemer, our redeemer. I'm thankful for the day that I was saved. I was redeemed out of sin and wickedness, headed for hell and separation from God. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Boaz was used as an instrument of reviving. He was used as an instrument of redemption. He was used as an instrument of refreshing. Refreshing. Ruth tells Naomi that in verse number 21, that she'll be going back to the same field until the harvest has ended, and they were going to enjoy working and the blessings that Boaz would provide, and Boaz would continue to be a blessing. Would continue to be a blessing. She went to the right place. She did the right kind of work. And I've seen so many people, even just this week, so many people who are saved, who have a testimony of salvation, but yet they're trying to live their lives on the scraps of this world, so to speak, spiritually. Living their lives on the scraps of this world. When a picture that we've gotten through the book of Ruth and the example of Boaz is that God had prepared this place for Ruth to work, for Ruth to glean, for Ruth to be satisfied, for Ruth to get nourishment. All that she had to do was stay where she was supposed to be. Many commentators have referred to this as the field of grace. The field of grace, serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, surrendering to the Lord. It was a place of refreshing. Jesus wants to satisfy you today. Our Heavenly Father can truly satisfy spiritually, but it's not for the faint of heart. For Ruth to get what Boaz wanted her to have, for her to be satisfied, she was willing. She had to go into the field day in, day by day, and work. And if we want what God has for us, once we're saved, it takes effort. It takes effort to seek after holiness. It takes effort to develop a prayer life. It takes effort to consistently read your Bible. And Paul said, "It's our reasonable service." A reasonable service. I got to thinking about this point, and I know for me, Sunday mornings are very rushed, and I read several commentators, and I've read in Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ, how He would get up early in the morning and go and spend time alone with God, and it got me to thinking about my Sunday mornings, and it caused me to ask myself this question, or make this statement, I guess, not necessarily a question. What if my walk with God is no stronger than it was this morning? It really changed how I spent time with the Lord this morning, I'll tell you that. But what if your walk with God and what if my walk with God is no stronger than the last time you spent time in the Word of God? Spent time with God. No, it's no deeper than the last time that you were around the Word, that you spent time alone with God. Listen, I was made very aware of this. If there's a lack in my spiritual walk, it's the fault of no one but the man in the mirror. If I want to see some refreshing and some reviving, I look no farther than this heart. I think it comes down to maybe an oversimplified phrase of a people blood bought by the Lamb of God, saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, saved because of the atoning, redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it got me thinking this simplistically as a child of God, that perhaps what I need to do to deepen and strengthen that relationship with God is just to see Jesus for who He is. Just to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again. Just to allow Him to refresh. John 15 talks about it, being in the vine, connected to the vine. And connected to the vine, the branches get strength, we get sustenance, we get refreshing from the vine. Just falling in love with Jesus again. I can remember as my wife and I were, before we were engaged and as we were dating, before we were married, we didn't really date, but we fell in love with each other. And when she would, I think it really happened for me kind of over the summer, and she would send me letters. She was a much better writer than I was, if you can imagine that. I think that's another thing that women do better than men, probably. But when I would get those letters, you know what, I still have those letters. Don't I, sweetheart? Unless she's thrown them away without me knowing about it. I have them, all of them. And I would go over those letters again and again and again. Because I wanted to know what she said, what she was doing, what it was just for me. The same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, in our spiritual walk. We've been given a love letter from our Heavenly Father. When was the last time, David, that you pored over this like you did those letters that you got from your wife 20 years ago? When was the last time? Just falling in love with Him. Falling in love with His Word. There was good news about the provision. The need had been met. There was good news about a person. There was good news about their prospects, about their future. Look quickly here as we close the chapter. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in verse number 22, "It is good, my daughter." There was a prospect of comfort. Moab had brought nothing to rejoice about. When they were in Moab, it was suffering, it was loss, it was devastation. But now, back in Bethlehem, back among the fields of Boaz, there was a renewed hope, there was a revived spirit, there was a refreshing. Refreshing. I remind you this morning, if you've wandered far, again, the parallel is there of the prodigal son, how he wandered and he wasted and then he wanted what his father could provide. There's hope in the Lord. It's good to dwell near to Him. There's a prospect of comfort in His presence. There was a prospect of confidence. Look, she says that thou go out with his maidens. Naomi was aware that Ruth had gleaned in the right field, and she was confident in his ability to provide for him. She wasn't worried or concerned about Ruth's well-being or the future. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as a pastor, the one thing that I see most of all, that perhaps sticks out most to me as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as just a church member, is the effects that sin has on people. And I don't like it, because I know it has those same effects on me. And I'm all often reminded and convicted of the fact that there is hope and there is help and there is there's provision, and there's a place of safety, and there's a place of comfort, and there's a place of confidence abiding in our Heavenly Father. A close relation, close fellowship with Him. There was a prospect of comfort and confidence, but then she also gives her a caution. She said that they meet thee not in any other field. Ruth was where she needed to be. Naomi realized that God had led Ruth to this place, and she just needed to stay there. Stay where God had planted them. We need to be careful where we go, with whom we associate, what we consume in regards to our spiritual well-being. We must be mindful of where we're gleaning and gaining our sustenance, just as Ruth was, just as Naomi was. And she obeyed the instructions of Boaz. She obeyed the instructions of her mother-in-law. And here we are 2,000 years later. We're looking at the conversation that took place 2,000 years ago between two widows that the world had abandoned, and it appeared their lives would end in devastation, but yet God had a plan for them. God had a plan. Some say that the American writer Ann Herbert scribbled the phrase, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty," on a placemat in a restaurant in 1982, and that sentiment has since been popularized through film and literature. And the question one writer posed was, why? Why should we show kindness? Why should we show kindness? Well, I believe it's for us as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a believer, as a born-again child of God, the answer is to show the love and kindness of God. To introduce people to that covenant relationship that we enjoy. Here, Ruth, the immigrant from Moab, a foreigner living in a strange land, a strange culture, desperately poor, utterly dependent upon other people. And then there was one man who took notice of Ruth, who showed grace, who spoke peace. But more than simple charity, he showed her compassion. He showed her the mercy of God. The one, as he said before in verse number 12, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." It was good news. There was good news about grace this morning. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And maybe this message was just for you. Maybe your fellowship with the Lord needs some help today. Maybe He's challenged you as a believer about your walk with Him to come to this altar and do something about it. Maybe He's challenged you in your relationship and your fellowship with Him. Maybe this morning He showed you that you're lost. You've not received Christ as Savior. You're headed to hell. You need to receive Jesus Christ. There's good news today. There's good news. But it won't ever help you until you deal with it personally. It's good news of grace. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we spend in invitation, examining our hearts before You this morning, that we'd be honest before You this morning in how You've spoken to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano